Okay, I hope that started. It says there's only 7 minutes left. All right. Okay, hi everybody. So we are doing a series on Emunah and Bitachon. And this is sort of the first one of the official series. Last time I was here, we just plunged right in. But now we're going to start a little more methodically. Again, our major questions are, what is Emunah? What is bitachon? What is faith? What is trust? Security? What are these? Are we going to explore through Tanakh and see if we can find some explanations? What is the difference between the two of them? Why do we need two different phrases? Faith, security, belief, what does that mean? And we all have a sense that you're supposed to believe, or if you believe, then God will make good things happen for you. Are we supposed to take that seriously? Is God going to prevent tragedies if we believe in Him or believe something? I don't know. We have to find out what exactly that means. So this series, this week, we're actually going to be, as our introduction, talking about what belief is not. So the first thing that I wanted to start with, so we're starting, I guess, to explore what Emunah is. Emunah being belief. Okay, how do you turn this off? All right, let's see. Sorry about that. Okay. So, what is Emunah? So, Emunah meaning belief. I mean, we'll just translate it loosely as belief. So, the first thing that I wanted to start with is, I don't know if anyone has Tanakhs here. I flip around a lot if you want to follow along with my sources. So in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, it's in chapter 18, it talks about the criteria for a prophet. If somebody comes over to you and says, I'm a prophet, God told me to tell you to do X, Y, Z. So this I found very, very interesting. So if somebody comes over to you, where does it say? It says, if there's a Navi in your midst, and he says, this is what God says to do. So you have to listen to him. However, and the person who doesn't listen to him, so that's wrong. You're not allowed to not listen to God. Okay, and it says in chapter 18, verse 21, it says, and if you say in your heart, how will I know that God actually told this Navi to speak to me, to speak to the Jewish people? How do we know? So the way it works is, in verse 22, it says, whatever the Navi says in the name of God, either it'll happen or it won't happen. If it happens, then you know that he's from God. If it doesn't happen, then you know he's not from God. So Maimonides explains a little more explicitly the oral law. And he basically says, I'll just summarize for you. He says, first of all, a Navi has to have certain criteria. He has to be a person who's wise, a person who has good character traits, all these kind of things. And then it says we have to test him. We test him a few times. We ask him to bring a sign or a prediction, to make a prediction. So what he has to do is he has to do something miraculous, or he has to say this thing will happen at this and this time and it will happen X, Y, Z. And it turns out that if it happens almost like what he says, but not exactly what he says, then he gets the death penalty. You can't play around with this. It has to be exactly. Because if God were really telling the prophet, then it would happen exactly like the prophet said. So even if he's close, close is not good enough. So, or if he does something miraculous, like some sort of miracle, you pick one. We'll go through some of the examples of things that happen, the major examples. Moshe, and there's one in Shoftim. So the first thing that I find very interesting is that when God comes to you and says, or when a prophet comes to you and says, God says do X, Y, Z, we do not take the prophet's word for it. We do not believe the prophet. We ask the prophet to, I don't know if you want to say prove, but to show some indication that he's a legitimate prophet. And there's one more, just a side point, an interesting thing. Let's say the prophet, let's say he's an established prophet. He did some miracles, everyone agrees that they're miraculous, and then he comes to you and he says, oh, and God told me to tell you that you should worship idols. So now what? Now we're kind of stuck because it seems like he was a prophet because he did some miracles, but now he's telling you to do something which is against what the Torah says. So I think it actually talks about it in here. So if he does that, then we put him to death. We give him the death penalty. So basically, no matter how good his signs were and how great his miracles were, if it turns out that what he's saying is undermining the Torah, God is saying it's a test and he's out. You kill him. I feel like it said that somewhere. It actually says it somewhere that God says, and I'm just testing you if that happens. Yeah?
But if that person has told of a prophecy that has come true and then they say another prophecy,
right,
would you still approach it with doubt and asking for validation? Or
what,
once he's already done something that turns out to be a legitimate prophecy?
Oh, so, yeah, okay, we'll talk about that later, but there is a verse, I want to come back to this at the end, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy also, which is, it's Lo Tanasu. Don't test Hashem. That's also in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse Tezayin 16. So don't test Hashem. And what that means is that you do not ask for many, 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 many signs. Once he's been established with a bunch of signs, a few signs, then you don't keep testing him and keep testing him and keep testing him. Because at that point we're going to say that, see, it's very, this whole Emunah thing is tricky. Because on one hand you say that we believe him, we get some indications and then we believe him, but on the other hand, we can't keep testing him and keep testing him. Okay, so that's the first step. The first step is that we don't have just blind faith. Just a minute. Okay. All right. So now the next question is. So the next proof is that I wanted to show you. Now we're going to do a survey of some of the characters in Tanakh where this happened. So the first one that I like is really it happened in Gideon. Gideon is one of the prophets, one of the judges. And this is a very interesting case because Gideon himself, God spoke to him, and he wasn't sure if he was getting a prophecy or not. So you would think, if you're a prophet, that if God spoke to you, you would know if you're getting a prophecy. We have a case also, I don't know if you know how well you know all the different cases, in Shmuel, the first time Shmuel got a prophecy, he was a young kid, and he thought he was in the middle of the night while he was sleeping, and he thought he was having a dream. And he kept waking up and saying, where did that voice come from? He wasn't sure that he had a prophecy. Now this case, this is Gideon. Now Gideon happens, he's a man, he's a righteous man, and the angel of Hashem appears to him. This is in chapter 6 in Judges. And this is also an interesting question. Now, there's certain things that go on in Judges, which is that the Jewish people sin, then God sends an enemy, then the Jewish people feel bad and they repent, then God sends a judge to fight the bad guys and then lead the people until he dies, and then the people sin, and there's this whole cycle going on in Judges. So the angel comes, and he says, Hashem is with you, mighty hero. And Gideon says to him, if Hashem is with us, then why are we suffering so much? So this is interesting. We see, and this is something that we're going to be talking about tonight, that there's a pattern of Jewish leaders not taking God's word for it, or not accepting that everything that God does is so great, questioning God.
Didn't Moshe do that?
Yes, he will definitely be in our list tonight to look at. Yes. So he says, so Hashem says, well, I want you to go save the Jewish people. And as he is talking to God, he says, God says, I'll be with you. And then he says, if it's okay with you, I'd like a sign. And he comes and he brings a sacrifice, and then God makes miraculously the sacrifice burn up. With no, you know, that happens. Usually you would set it on fire, but God sent a flame come down, shooting down. So if that happened to you, you would say, oh, that was miraculous. Okay, then I can take God's word for it. Once God has indicated to me with a sign that I'm not hallucinating and I'm not a schizophrenic, so now I can then do what God says. Okay, so you see that even when God himself was talking to him, that he asked for a sign. And then when God told him to go fight, he asked for another sign. And then after God did the sign, that sign was, it's further in the chapter, in chapter 6, or is it written in chapter 7? No, it's in chapter 6. And he says, okay, I'm going to put some wool on the floor, on the ground, overnight. And you know what happens if you ever left like a t-shirt outside in the grass overnight? You know what happens to it? What?
It
gets wet from the dew. So he asked for a sign. Can you make keep the shirt dry. So God did that. And then he says, please forgive me, God. I need another sign. Can you make the area around it dry, not just the shirt dry? He asked for like a little bit more, not a shirt, it was fleece. Yeah. And this time he wanted a further sign, just to make sure, because just in case it was a coincidence. So you see that there's this idea of testing a few times until he was certain. Feel free to read through the area yourself. Yeah?
Well, why was he keep asking for such minor things that he needed for the proof, instead of asking for something that was clearly be a miracle and not something that could have happened for some other reason?
That's a good question. I don't know. If we were studying the area, we would definitely look into that. I personally would probably be convinced he picked something that was easy for him to do, and the laws of nature, it would be somewhat clear to him that the laws of nature are being suspended. That's what you want. It's funny that you say that, because Maimonides says, when a prophet comes, we don't ask him to split the sea. We ask him for a little sign, something small, miraculous, just to see, to make sure that that God is doing it. It's a good question. Yeah.
Could it be that we don't ask for big things because we don't want, are we scared of what that big change could bring about into the world?
Possibly. I don't know. Yeah, it's an interesting question. I want to think about that more. Okay, so now that's case number one with Gideon. Now, case number two is Moshe Rabbeinu. There is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe happened. Very interesting. The whole burning bush thing. We should definitely, one time, you may want to take a look at that at length. Now, everything that I'm mentioning tonight, I'm only mentioning them as only with regard to this area of emunah and questioning God. Every area that I mention needs its own study, hours and hours of study to understand it. But let's just look at certain basic points. So, that's in Shmos, in Exodus. Chapter 3, I think. There's a few things that Moshe says. I mean, I always am amazed by Moshe Rabbeinu here. Because if God said to me, go lead the Jewish people, and I didn't think I could do it. Now, a friend of mine gave me a very good example. She said, let's say, and it happens to be a good example for me. I have no interest in politics and no knowledge of politics. So if God came over to me and said, I want you to broker peace in the Middle East, I would say there have to be people who are better qualified than me to do this, because I know nothing about politics or any of these types of things, diplomacy, nothing. Or if a PhD came over to me and said, I want you to do certain research in an area and I'm not trained. So Moshe Rabbeinu was not trained in this area. He wasn't a speaker to do this mission. He thought that it was important to have a speaker for the mission, someone eloquent. So if God himself says to you, I believe in you, you can handle this. So wouldn't you believe God? Wouldn't you have emunah that God thinks you can do it, that you can do it? And yet you see that Moshe questions and questions and questions and questions. Now if you look specifically at what he's asking, you'll see that each time Moshe asks something, he has a different aspect. So again, studying that area would really be, I'm rushing you through it because I just wanted to show you the point, which is that man questions God. That's the main point that I'm trying to convey here. So the first thing is that God tells him to go. Yeah?
I have a question about what you just said. So, you know, you're saying that if God were to tell us go do something, we should say.
No, I would say I would have thought we should say, but clearly that's not the case. Yeah? What were you going to say?
Is it a belief that we should do what God says?
Yeah.
Because I hear a lot from the rabbis. We should always question the Torah. We should question everything that we're learning from Judaism. how, you know, the ethics of it, the morale of it. So if we're taught to question the Torah, why wouldn't we question God?
Right. That's true. But sometimes I guess we have an idea that we don't question. But there's something called Na'aseh v'nishma. We do and we understand. So first we do. With Avraham, a lot of times it was clear what he was supposed to do. He didn't understand, but he knew what he had to do. With Moshe, it seems he didn't even know how to do what he had to do. Yeah.
In some of the cases that you mentioned, though, it's not you're not questioning God. You're questioning whether you're actually interacting with God. Like you said, you want to make sure you're not schizophrenic and, you know, it's not all in your head.
Right. The first thing that you have to know before you're questioning God is am I sure that God is asking this of me? That's something that you want to make sure before you go and if God says jump off a bridge, you know, before you do that. So, all right. So the first thing that he asks is, so he says, who am I? This is in chapter 3, 11. Moshe says to God, who am I that I should go to Paro and that I should take the Jews out of Mitzrayim? Who am I? So God answers him. And then Moshe says, well, when I go to them, to Bnei Israel, and I say, who's God? What do I tell them? So God answers him that. And God tells him to do the whole thing. Now, chapter 4, this is interesting. Moshe answers and he says, they won't believe me and they won't listen to my voice. And they'll say, God has not appeared to you. This is actually an indication of the halacha that we just talked about. That when a prophet presents himself before the people, that the people have a right to say, how do we know that God appeared to you? So that's what God gives him. And God says to him, God gives him three signs. So I would say that God thinks that three is a good amount of signs that we should request from a prophet. Because that's how many God gives him. It's interesting. He says, what's in your hands? He says, the staff. He throws down the staff, turns into a snake. And then in verse 6, he says, okay, now put your hands into your shirt and pull it out. You have the leprosy, and then you put it back in, and then there's no leprosy. So, and then he says in verse 9, and if they don't believe the first two signs, and they don't listen to your voice, then you should take the water and turn it into blood. That's a little known fact, that God actually told the Jews about the blood kind of before the big plague of blood. The third sign that Moshe was a prophet was that he turned a little bit of water into blood. So those are the three signs that Moshe gets, because this is the first time in history that a prophet came to the people and said, God told me to tell you this. It's when God told Abraham to circumcise, I don't know that Abraham said, he said, we're circumcising. He never went to the people in general, Avraham. He always tried to convince them through reason, through discussion, he always said, you have this midrashim, that he had this oasis, he gave people hospitality, he had discussions with them. He wasn't doing miracles, he wasn't doing signs, he wasn't saying, God told me to tell you, don't worship idols. He was just trying to convince people that this is the way of life.
It's a pretty interesting thing to convince all of people to do. So like, you'd have to be pretty convincing.
Yeah, well, he was so convincing that the king decided to try to kill him in his original place of where did he used to live? It was Ur-Kasdim, wherever he used to live. He was trying to convince people of God, and then he was so convincing that the king tried to have him killed. So he ran away. He ended up in, and then God told him to go to Canaan. Said he'd do better there. Which he did. So, okay, so then after that, after all those signs, then Moshe still had problems with God, and he's saying, I don't know, I don't really think, what about my speech impediment? God says, I'll take care of it. And then he says, send somebody else. And then finally, God gets angry at him. Now, the very interesting thing is, even though God gets angry at Moshe, he still listens to what Moshe asks. Because originally, the plan was that Moshe's going to go himself. But then, when Moshe insists that he's not going to, that he can't do it, Hashem changes the plan, and he sends Aaron to be his mouthpiece. So you see that there's room for interaction. There's when Moshe was still having problems understanding how he's supposed to go about this, God changed the plan. So again, I find this when I think about this, I just imagine myself there at the burning bush, and I imagine God saying to me, you can do this. And I imagine me saying, okay, God. I don't imagine me saying, I don't know, I really don't think this is right, I don't think I can do this. And then God saying, no, you can handle this. And then me saying, could you just send somebody else? Like, could you imagine just discussing this with God? What you see it's that we don't just take God's word for it. The next example, Avraham. Now, I'm not talking about Avraham with the Akedah, with sacrificing his son, but there is a case where Avraham was questioning God. Does anyone know where that case is? Yeah. With Sodom. And interestingly, Hashem actually told Avraham about Sodom, that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities. He told Avraham that because, and he says in advance, I have to discuss this with Avraham. And where does he say there? He says, I have to discuss this with Avraham. In chapter 18 in Genesis, 18:18, it says, Avraham is going to be a great nation, and all of the other nations are going to be blessed by him, and he's going to be teaching his whole family how to go with the way of God and to do tzedakah and mishpat, to do righteousness and charity. So how could I not have a discussion with this where I'm about to destroy and wipe out a whole bunch of cities? God, that seems like Avraham is going to need to know how that is justice, or what aspect, where's the justice in that? So he discusses it with Avraham, and Avraham starts questioning. And that questioning happens also in chapter 18, verse 23. Now again, I emphasize that I'm just saying this in a very superficial way, and we have to study. There are a million questions on this whole conversation itself. But Avraham does ask a number of times. He says, what about this situation? What about if there are 50? What about if there are 40? What about if there are 30? He's questioning. And also interesting, though, is how Avraham approaches it. Every time he asks and God answers, the next time Avraham asks, he says, for example, in verse 30, he says, please don't get angry, God. I'd like to ask, what about if there are 30? Like, he already asked about 50, he already asked about 40. He says, please don't get mad. And then he says also, Vanochi afar ve'efer, I know I'm just dust and ashes. I know that it's hard for me to imagine, fathom that me, dust and ashes, are questioning you, Master and Creator of the universe. But I have to ask, what about 30? What about 20? So there's this sort of tension that a human being has questioning God, but yet he questions. There's this tension that you recognize your place vis-a-vis God. You recognize that if I accept that God is the creator of the world, if I accept that God is omnipotent and God can do anything and God could decimate me, I accept that you have the power, but I need to know this information. I really want to know, or please allow me to ask. So we see that Avraham is feeling the tension, but he needs to know. Now, yeah.
But is that actually anything to do with faith at all? Or is that just like a human nature needing to know information, the way that we were designed to fulfill other things in life?
Right.
Like, it's useful for other things. Say, you know, I go to you and I have to explain to you something, and then you have the information, you can pass it on, whatever. But like, this is just coming out in that way, but it's not really anything to do with faith.
What do you mean? It's not faith. I would say it's not
like
faith.
It sounds like you're questioning God, but maybe you're just wanting information because that's what humans do.
Okay, but if God says something to you, then maybe we might, I don't know, we might have this idea that we don't question God, or we might have this idea that you take God's word for it. I'm just showing you with a whole bunch of examples that you do keep pushing until you have the understanding that you're looking for. And the next case that I want to bring up is Yonah. Yonah is a very, very interesting case. Because Yonah was inappropriate in his actions. Because, does everyone know the story of Yonah? Should I review? I'll review the story of Yonah. So Yonah we read on Yom Kippur. And basically, Yonah is asked by God to go to a non-Jewish country, Nineveh, and to tell them that they have to repent, and if they don't repent in 40 days, he's going to destroy the city. Yonah decides that he does not want to take on this mission. Now, Moshe didn't want the mission either. Moshe stood at the burning bush for 7 days arguing with God. Yonah runs away. Now, it's an interesting question and not explicit in the story. Again, like I say, I keep saying we have to keep understanding, studying each story in its own right. It's not explicit in the text why Yonah does not want the mission. There are many possibilities why Yonah didn't want the mission. But Yonah does not want this mission, and he runs away. He runs away to this boat, and God sends a storm. And the entire boat is about to be destroyed by the storm when Yonah says, I'll take the heat, let's not kill the whole boat, throw me overboard, and it's my fault, the storm. Yonah gets thrown overboard, and he gets swallowed by a fish. Now inside the fish, now what chapter in Yonah is that? Inside the fish is, I know there are only four chapters, so take a look. Inside the fish, he prays. And he prays, and he basically, it would seem like he repents, and he says, I'll do what you say, God. And God has the fish spit him out, and he now has to go to Nineveh. Here's the very interesting thing. Maybe I should look it up. Because, okay, so now Yonah has been convinced to do this mission because God is omnipotent, and God had him swallowed by a whale. So, yeah, if God has me swallowed by a whale, then I will do the mission. Okay. However, when he does the mission, he goes, he does the mission, the people do repent, and it says here, God saw their deeds, this is chapter 4, they repented, so God didn't destroy them, and then it says, and it displeased Yonah greatly and angered him. So Yonah is still not agreeing with God. And then he prays to God and he says, God, this was not my contention, I didn't want to do this, please kill me, I'd rather be dead. And Hashem says, why are you so upset? And they have an interesting conversation, and God shows him this other thing. Basically, chapter 4 of Yonah is God talking to Yonah about Yonah disagreeing with God. But I just find so fascinating about this. Again, I would have had this idea. Maybe you wouldn't have had this idea. So in which case, I don't need to really, from my perspective, or the way I was brought up, you know, when God says something, you do what he says. And if God has you swallowed by a fish, because he's in control of everything, so then you say, okay, God, you're right. And yet you see that there's a certain intellectual freedom going on here, that even when God has Yonah swallowed by a fish, and Yonah is completely at God's mercy, so Yonah will agree to do what God says, but in his own head, and his own thoughts, and his own opinions, he does not leave his opinions until he's convinced. So he still disagrees with God, even though God had him swallowed by a fish. Yes?
But in another story, Job, he has all the stuff happen to him to know.
I got him too, yes.
And no good reason other than a bet with, you know, a contending party. And then he questions God and he gets to...
Well, he does. He does get an answer in the end. But unfortunately, I haven't studied... Every year I do a little bit more in Job because it's got 40, 45... 50 chapters, and it's so massive that I wish I knew enough of Job to say to you, oh, I know it, I happen to have studied the area completely and I could explain to you. I did bring Job down also as an example, because one of the fascinating things about Job is that his friends tell him, everybody's trying to explain to him why the bad things are happening to him, and no matter what everyone explains to him, he says to them, you're wrong. I don't agree with you. If someone says to him, you must have sinned, he says, I know I didn't sin. I'm not wrong. And he just sticks by his opinion. He sticks to his guns. As a matter of fact, this one verse that I just... It's in the beginning of Job because, I didn't get through it all the way yet. In chapter 13, he says to God, he says, I'll bring you to court, God, except for the problem that if he brings God to court, then who's going to be in charge of the court? But he basically says, I would bring you to court. I'm that right, God, he says. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 15, so where is it? He says, even if God kills me, and I still hope to him, I will still debate my path in front of his face. If God would slay me, this is the same thing we see with Yonah. God can swallow me by a fish, but I'm still going to maintain my opinion. And then the next pasuk says, it says, Gam hu li Yeshua, he is my salvation, ki lo lefan av chanef yavo. Hashem does not want me to be a hypocrite. He's not looking for me to flatter him. He's not looking for me to tell him that I think he's right if I don't think he's right. He's not interested in hypocrisy. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what I'm feeling. I am going to stick with what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, even if I don't agree with God, even if I can't see where He's headed. Now, am I going to say that God is wrong? I can't say God's wrong. God's in charge. God is running the world. So fine, God, you be right. As Yonah says, I will go do the mission. Yonah went and did the mission, but he was very upset. He was very angry. He did not agree. And it's just very fascinating to me that we see across Tanakh that you have people who they will do what God says, but it doesn't mean that they agree with God. And I'm not saying God's wrong. Apparently, God is right. And yet you see that until a person is settled in his own mind about understanding God, then you can be honest with God. You don't have to say, oh, you don't have to, you can't, there's no point even in faking it. You can't say, oh, I believe what God says is true. I believe His Torah is true. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. What are you going to do? You have to keep pursuing and keep questioning and keep looking, and there's no point. Now, I'm not saying don't keep the Torah, because again, the Jewish people, one of the things that we say is Na'aseh v'nishma. We keep the Torah while we go about our search. But you don't say that I'm satisfied if you're not satisfied, because God knows.
And let's see, what else do I have?
What time are we at? Yeah. Do you have any thoughts on this? No thoughts? I have more things to say. I mean, yeah?
It feels like all those people, all those great people, keep asking questions, keep questioning. And in the end, it's kind of almost irrelevant because no matter what they say, it's all part of a huge puzzle and no one can understand the whole thing anyway, so. So, what's the point of? I mean, it's a question about your own small role in the grand scheme of things. Okay, but you know, you can't really. I mean.
Well, if we couldn't come to any understanding, then I don't think. I think there are certain. It is a journey and it is a process. But as a matter of fact, if you study Yonah, you'll see that in the last chapter he does come to some understanding.
I just think that most people cannot come to understand their own role in life during the entire lifetime because they can never see the full consequences of their actions until long after they, you know, cease to be alive. And at that point, it's a little too late to question.
Right. Well, I guess that and starting next month or whenever I come back, we'll start talking more about what Emunah is. Mm-hmm. But right now, I just wanted to lay the groundwork for this idea of what Emunah isn't. And I just wanted to show that we see that the personalities in Tanakh, they push God. They push to the limit. They push the envelope. They question and they ask and they don't let it go if they're not sure. Yeah.
I don't know if you mentioned this before, but I think what seems interesting is that it seems easier not to question.
Yeah.
It's less effort. You can move on quicker. There's less energy spent, intellectual energy and physical energy, because Jonah, like, you know, risked his own life in questioning it. So, but it's almost like a commandment to question it. Well, it is a commandment to question it. Is that right?
It's not a commandment. There's not a commandment.
Sorry, you said it was a halakha.
For a prophet. A prophet needs to be tested. Okay. You have to test a prophet.
That's,
we don't accept.
Specific.
Yeah.
Okay.
But that's
the.
Yeah.
That you should question things or just accept them. Certain halakha, you should just accept them for what they are because there's no explanation.
Right.
Something.
I think you find, correctly. For example, I mean, Avraham is a good case. Where Avraham was told to bring his son as a sacrifice. It was very clear what action he was supposed to do. And it's been pointed out to me that he was promised by God that his son, Isaac, was going to be the progenitor of the nation. So on one end, you have one promise,
right.
And then you have been told to kill his son. And so that's going to be a major contradiction. That is difficult to understand. Now, I don't know that Abraham, in his own mind, he didn't understand how is it going to work out. Because it's not, either he's going to do what God says, or And if he does what God says, then God's original promise is going to not work out. So I don't think he understood that, but that wasn't what God was asking him. God didn't ask him to understand it. God told him what to do. It was clear what he had to do. So in that sense, he knew what he had to do. There's no room for questioning, what am I supposed to be doing? He may have questioned in his mind why God was doing that or what he wanted.
Until he was satisfied, like what you're saying.
It is interesting that we see that he did not push God on that point. Yet with regard to Sodom, where it was a question of justice and being fair, and he actually says to God, is it fair to kill the righteous person with the wicked person? This is an important question that he asked with regard to Sodom. So he is asking about that. Yeah, and now I'm just throwing all this stuff out here for us to contemplate. I'm not giving any answers. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You wanted to say something?
I was just thinking, throughout what I've wrote so far in Torah, with prophets and important people in our history, questioning God, and then at times, and not questioning God at other times. So, when you brought up Abraham, that he thought that it was a good idea to question about destroying a city that was mostly evil or mm-hmm. sinful anyway, and did not even question once about
the Akedah. Yeah, like I said, the Akedah is very hard, and I'm hesitant to make statements about the Akedah. I'm still thinking about it. I think I need another 50 years to really come to some thoughts on it. So we could try. We could totally ask the questions. Like I said, we can question away. I'm hesitant to come to any conclusions, except that we do see that there are times to question and times not to question. I hope over the course of this study we can explore and maybe find some approach. An interesting thing that I wanted to say is that we have, with regard to the prophet, you always have this idea that if a prophet would tell you to do it, then you would believe it more. Or if there was prophecy, we'd be better off. If at least, like, right now you're grappling, is this true, is this not true, what do I believe, what do I not believe? You raising your hand?
Yes.
Yeah.
In today's world, there are a lot of people who walk around and they say, oh, I see. Most of us are going to say, oh, they're just schizophrenic, they need to be on their medication, but, I know it says that right now there is no prophecy today, but can we believe without offending the Torah that maybe some of these people are for real?
Well, that's the thing. It's very simple. All the person has to do is give a couple of signs, miraculous signs.
And if they do, right?
And if they do again. Now, interesting though, I always find this very fascinating. Jesus supposedly did signs, right? So he walked on water, he did the loaves and the fishes, all this type of thing. If a prophet does signs, yeah, it's up for grabs if he did or if he didn't. Let's just even say he did. If someone does signs, but then they say that God is knocking out the Torah and we don't have to keep the Torah anymore, or it's not an obligation anymore, so then he's not a prophet by virtue of what he said.
Right.
So there are certain criteria here in place.
And there's still prophecy that hasn't come true yet that we're waiting for. It's just that no one's claiming any more prophecies.
Right, but even if someone were to claim that they were a prophet right now, I'd say, okay, give me a sign. Give me an indication that you're a prophet. There's no reason for us to think that there's not a prophet around, but the prophet has to demonstrate. See, that's where we're believers, but you have to show us a little reason to believe. And once we have this idea of believing, once you show me, so then I'll believe, all things being equal. I'm not going to be stubborn about it, I hope. That's, you see a lot of times with Paro. If you study the situation in Egypt, Paro was very stubborn. He had the staff of the snake, which was different than the way his Egyptians were doing it. He had all of these miracles that were happening, and yet he kept going back and saying, no, I changed my mind. So that's already what we're going to call stubbornness. So, yeah.
Okay, so this is where I'm struggling a little bit. So if we ask someone, show me a miracle and I'll believe in you, couldn't the opposite be true? Show me a reason not to believe in you and I won't believe in you. Because I can't say that if I was someone in the concentration camps that I would say, you know what, this is the opposite of a miracle. I don't believe in God anymore. Because if we believe in miracles, then why shouldn't, then why... Why,
well, the miracle here is not to save, is not being saved. The miracle is that before the prophet is believed that he is carrying the word of God, he has to do something supernatural just to prove that God is the one giving him the message. Because if I decide that I'm going to be a prophet, I'm coming to a bunch of you and I'm saying, God came to me and now I'm a prophet. So you say to me, all right, what does God want us to do? Because I'm coming to you and I'm telling you God wants you to do something. Why should you do what I say God says to do unless I can prove to you that God spoke to me? And the only way that I could prove to you that God spoke to me is if I do something miraculous, because I myself have no ability to break the laws of nature, right? No human being can break the laws of nature. So the only way that I could prove to you that God is actually speaking to me and I'm not making this up is if I can perform something which breaks the laws of nature. We're not talking about a miracle like I'm going to save myself or I'm going to save somebody. We're just talking about, like we said, a stupid little miracle. No offense to the miracle. A stupid little miracle like Gideon asked, something that shows that God is manipulating the laws of nature here. I'm going to make something appear from nowhere. I'm going to turn something into something else. I'm going to make a prediction that comes through. That comes true exactly. We're not talking about that type. The type of miracle that you're already going into. Maybe we'll be able to go into this in further cases about saving or not saving.
So then, okay. These miracles.
But I'm just saying, someone came to me in the concentration camp and said, God came to me and said that I should help you escape, right? And you know that trying to escape is very dangerous because if the Nazis catch you, they're going to kill you. So I'll say to you, prove to me that you're a prophet. I don't want to risk my life and try to escape unless I know you're a prophet. Do a miracle, that kind of miracle.
So the miracles that we are supposed to ask for, are they supposed to be positive miracles? Are we supposed to know? Or if we ask for a miracle and we get a negative miracle, should we...
What's a negative miracle?
The earthquake for example, the earthquake in Haiti. So, okay, so that's a very bad thing, but it brought the world together.
Right.
Working together to help.
That's not a miracle, though. That was a natural phenomenon.
That's from God.
Well, see, here's the thing. Even with Moshe Rabbeinu,
man can't create earthquakes.
No, but
it's not something that runs against the course of nature. Against the course of nature. Miracles is something that wouldn't ordinarily happen.
Yeah, when Moshe Rabbeinu says with Korach, if I'm speaking the truth, will God open up the ground right now and swallow these people? That's a miracle. The timing. But just general natural disasters or natural occurrences, we're not going to consider miracles. We're going to consider...
Why does the world see them as natural? Earthquakes are supposed to be unnatural.
No, they are natural. If you study geology... study geology. The tectonic plates, of course they happen. They do. They happen. Yeah.
It's just like anything else, like a tsunami or anything. Any other natural...
Yeah. So we have this case.
And then the Nazis killing all the Jews, that I wouldn't call that a natural thing.
Actually, but that's predicted by the Torah.
It was still a prophecy that we were going to be persecuted.
Yeah, that's prophecy.
It was just part of it.
There's an interesting case here. I was just going back. I was saying that we have this idea, or I had this idea. I definitely had this idea. I don't know if you had this idea. That if I had prophets around, I would be such a good Jew. That if the prophets were around telling me, oh, do this, oh, do that, oh, God says what you should do, I feel like I'd be such an excellent Jew. And I would totally believe everything, and I would do it. So you study the stories, though, and you see that it's not that simple. First of all, when the temple was being destroyed, you had Jeremiah saying, you better repent, you better repent, you better repent, the temple's going to be destroyed. And you had dozens or hundreds of other prophets saying, no, it's not true, everything's fine, God's very happy with what's going on. So you see that there's all these false prophets. There's a case in Kings 1 that I came across. I don't even know how I came across this. I didn't learn in school. I must have just been randomly reading Kings. I don't know why someone would do that. But in Kings 1, I never read it, so I was just reading it. In chapter 22 in Kings 1, it's a very interesting story. So there were two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Judah and there's the kingdom of Israel. Kingdom of Israel is traditionally wicked. The kingdom of Judah had some nice good kings. So they're getting together, the two kings, and they're trying to decide whether they should attack a certain situation, that there was an enemy, the enemy conquered some of their territory, so the Israel king says to the Judah king, you should totally attack that enemy and get your territory back. So he says, well, should I go to war or should I not go to war? So he says, you know, I would like to inquire the word of Hashem. That's something that they used to do. See, now we don't have this luxury. Now if we want to attack someone, then we just have to decide militarily if it makes sense. But in those days, when there was a prophet around, so you go and you ask the prophet, or there were other ways. You could ask with the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. There's a way to ask. So you would ask, what does God think about this? So they said, we have to inquire of the word of God. So they gather the prophets, and he asks the prophets, should I go to the war? Should I go to war, or should I not go to war? So they all answered. They said, go up, my Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So then the king of Judah said, is there any real prophet around? Because apparently he knew that these were all the false prophets. So he said, is there any real prophet that I could ask? So the king of Israel says, well, there is a prophet, but he never says anything good. So he says, well, I would like to, Micha, who happens to be Micha, happens to be one of the Treyasar, one of the prophets. We have a few of his prophecies written down. So they call in Micha, and they say, should we go to war? So he says, he basically mimics the false prophets. He says, go, God will deliver it into your hands. And then he says, no, please tell me really, really, really. He's like making fun of the false prophets. So he says, can you please answer me seriously. Should we go to war or should we not go to war? So he says, no. He says, go home, don't go to war. And then the king of Israel said, see, I told you, he never says anything good. Then, listen to this though, then they decide to go to war. Now, I don't even understand. It's hard for me to even comprehend the psychology, because I have this idea. It's obviously a false idea. I have an idea that if a prophet comes over me, this is obviously an established prophet, established based on the signs that we were talking about. He's done miracles. Everyone knows that he's a prophet. He says, don't go to war. And what do? They go to war. And what happens when they go to war? One of them dies. One of them, they lose miserably. Lots of fatalities. And one of the kings ends up dead. Okay? And this was prophesied. This was told. So, it's very interesting to me that on one hand we have this idea of you question God and you don't take everything on face value and you ask God and you try to understand. But on the other hand, we have this other extreme where God is telling you something straight in your face and you're just ignoring Him. For some reason we have these blind spots and we believe things that are ridiculous to believe. The opposite of what God is telling us to believe. When we have indications. And that leads into just my last point, and then we're really going to explore this area of how belief comes about, and we'll study some of the stories in Tanakh where it talks about emuna and what we have to say as the months go on. Just this last, I mentioned it before, it's this mitzvah, it's called Lo Tanasu Es Hashem Lo Kechem. You should not test Hashem, your God, like you tested Him in Masa. Masa is a story that happened back in Exodus, right after the splitting of the Red Sea, where they didn't have water, and they freaked out and started screaming and got upset and tested God. So that's in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy 6, 16. So it says, do not test God. Now what does it mean, do not test God? As I mentioned, the first thing of not testing God is that if the prophet comes and he's established himself as a prophet, you don't keep on badgering him and badgering him and badgering him. And there's one other element that the Ramban brings down. And he says, the other thing is that you do not keep the Torah, you do not keep the mitzvos, so that God will do good things for you. This is the second aspect of not testing God. We do not keep the Torah so that God will give us a good life. Even though it says that He will. It says on a national level, we say that in Shema, that if you keep the Torah, then God will give you rain in its time and peace and all these types of things. And so we do not keep the Torah, do not do certain mitzvos so that God will do good things. An example, yeah?
So I was just saying that that's very easy to say, but I think Like, even if people are genuinely trying to do the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing, I think it's human nature for them in the back of their mind to keep hoping that as a result,
Absolutely. I'm not saying, you know, God knows what's in your heart and he knows human nature, but he says, don't test God and don't test the Torah this way. It's not proper, this is Ramban, Nachmanides, it's not proper to serve God on that with this sort of suffix. You're not sure. And you're requesting a sign, or you're requesting good things. He says it's not appropriate to serve him in order to get the reward. And he says a very interesting thing. Where is it? I'm just looking for the part where he says that there's suffering and there's tragedy. Here it is. He says, it's possible that a person will find in the course of serving God and going after his ways and going after the ways of the Torah, it's possible that a person will encounter tsar, which is suffering, asan, which is tragedy. And it is appropriate that he accept all of this with mishpat tzedek, that it's righteous and it's just. So that is something that we really would have to explore. That's something that I want to go forward with exploring. That even if you keep the Torah, the Ramban is saying, that it is possible that tragedy will occur, it is possible that suffering will occur. So to be making this sort of mental trade in your head with God, that I'm keeping the Torah, so now life is supposed to work out for me, that is a test of God. Do not test God this way. This is not exactly how the world works. So over the next few months, I hope we are going to start exploring this concept of emunah and how does it play out. So if we have emunah in God, do we have a right to hope that God will help us out of certain tricky situations? How does this work? So we'll see what we can come up with. Any questions? Yeah.
Ricardo, I mean, this may be a little interrelated. With regard to, like, things happen with grace.
It's a superstition, though.
Is there any...
Unless God himself said things happen in three, I wouldn't believe it. And certainly we know that there's a psychological reality that a person would notice. If you believe that things happen in three, you're certainly going to be more poised to notice things happening in three and look out for that third one.
I mean, like, for me, I'm like, Monday, Tuesday, weekend, something bad happens Saturday, something bad happens Sunday, and something bad happens Sunday morning. Do you consider that...
I can tell you in my whole life, many bad things have happened to me, and I never had this pattern of threes because I never even thought of it. So I think that it's a certain... I don't think it's true. It can happen. Certainly things can happen. So I just want to say, just as a summary here, what I'm saying is that your thoughts and your questions in your own mind, they are your questions, and they're not going to go away. It's not possible until you get the answers to the things that are genuinely bothering you. They're going to stay questions. That's an absolute fact. That's so logical. You're saying to me, what's the point of my even saying that? But the fact is that your questions, until they're answered to your satisfaction, are going to remain questions. And God is not asking you to put aside your thoughts or to pretend or to move forward in terms of those questions. He may be asking you to keep the Torah and to do certain actions, but in the privacy of your own head, he is not asking you to move away from questions that you still have and to not be intellectually honest in your own mind about what your questions are. Okay.